I have been listening to Timothy, and it talks about the public reading of Scripture. And so we do that each week. We take some time to just read the Scripture out loud. And then Nancy will come and preach and share God's Word. Isaiah 9, verses 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
He muted me, yeah. I almost every week forget to put this on, and I come up and he says, did you put that on yet? Oh, no, I don't have my mic. So then I have to go at the beginning of worship and get it on, and all of that stuff. So anyways, here we are. Anyways, good to be with you today, and I'm Nancy, and I'm a pastor here, and I'm ordained also, and every once in a while I get to share God's word with you. And the amount that I do is enough. It takes me a lot to prepare a sermon. That's not to make you feel bad or anything like that or any of that or say, woe is me. But that's part of the reason I only preach part now and then because it's a lot of work for me. But I love being able to share with you what God is saying to me. And always as I begin to look at the passages that I'm going to preach from, man, God just says things to me that I'm not expecting at all. And so I'm going to share some of that with you today. Andy read our scriptures. And so let's get into it. And I'm going to start in a different direction. Have any of you seen The Reluctant Traveler on Apple TV? It's a show, Eugene Levy. He's a Canadian. He's a comedian. He's the host. He's in his mid-70s in the first season. Now he's into his later 70s. I think they're in season 3. And he really hasn't lived outside of his comfort zone. So this means he really hasn't traveled at all. And this show takes him all over the world. So in his mid-70s, he begins to travel reluctantly. And he's forced to try things that he's spent his life avoiding. And we really can't feel too bad for him because I'm sure he flies business class. And they show us on the show, he stays in really, really nice hotels. So production budget really helps in your travel when you're doing that. But, you know, that's part of him. So I've watched a few. I haven't watched a lot. And it's a fun show. It's a fun look at the world through somebody who really hasn't seen the world. And, you know, he's a comedian with a super dry sense of humor. So this season, he flew to England, and he's never been there. He's Canadian, and he's never been there. And now I'm not really sure if this is real or if it was just, you know, part of the show, what they put on, that kind of thing. But his producers made it possible for him to interview Prince William. And they surprised him. He got an interview. He sat down on a couch. And he opens up this envelope. And then there is an invitation from Prince William, the Prince of Wales, for him to interview him. And it was a fascinating conversation. And somehow Levy kept his comedic side in check through the whole thing. Now, I'm not going to go into it all, but to say that the Prince of Wales did not arrive in a carriage or a limousine, but he came up on a scooter, the kind you stand on. He comes zipping into the picture, and, you know, you're surprised. Here's the Prince of Wales coming on a scooter. And they toured Windsor Castle by foot, and they were alone except the production crew. And then they walked Prince William's English Springer Spaniel around their park, their gardens. And then they ended up the interview sitting in a pub sharing a pint. Now, I'm not really sure that Prince Williams actually goes to the local pub. It looked pretty cleared out and pretty, you know, made just for them to be there. But anyways, what was clear in the interview, despite everything that was said was that William wanted to be shown as he's a different kind of ruler. He's a different kind of royalty. Now, throughout all of history, being royalty meant expanding the empire and having extreme privileges. That was part of it. For the British Empire, expansion slowed under Queen Elizabeth. But the privileges, obviously, are still there. It seems that the British royal family is trying to figure out, how do we live in this modern world with the privileges we have and yet like trying to pretend like we're just normal people? We go to the pub like everybody else. Now, Robert read our scripture, and then Andy read it again from Isaiah, which the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that a child would come who would also be a prince. His royal lineage would extend from King David, and it would be another kind of kingdom, that one that was not marked by war and conflict, privilege and rank, but humility and peace. He would be named the Prince of Peace. And he, of course, that prince that came was Jesus. Jesus came humbly. He was born in a stable, laid in an animal's feeding trough. Now, Andy and I have collected numerous nativity sets from around the world. And over the years, we've picked them up. Now, I have this set that was from my childhood that my mom had, and that I actually went up and I remember, you know, playing with it every year and rearranging the pieces and all of those kind of things. But we also have sets from Thailand and two different ones from countries in Africa. And we have another from Czech Republic and Mexico and Guatemala and France. We have them from all over the world. And all these nativities have one thing in common. The scene is beautiful. It's just beautiful. The birth is clean and sterile. The baby's laying in this manger with clean little hay. And everyone is worshiping. The baby's sleeping. You know, our French scene recently, our girls, our youngest two, were in France a few years ago, and they were going to be in a city where I had seen this years ago, and I didn't buy it. And I said, hey, do you think maybe you could see if you could find this? Like, if some random chance. And they did. And, you know, these scenes that are from all these other places are so interesting because you have a bread maker, and you have a woman shepherdess, and you have, and because my two youngest bought, we were really heavy on the women at the scene because that's just the way they're going to do things. But you have all these different people that are coming to the manger. And usually in these ones from around the world, they're people of that country and things that they do. And that's what I love about them. But they're very, very sterile. They're very clean. All of them are. Now, the reality is that Jesus' birth was anything but clean and sterile. Luke tells us she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and she laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now, this week, they went to Bethlehem, and this week, Levi told me that the city of Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born was about the size of a football field. It's not very big. So no wonder there was no room at the inn, right? There was very little room for anything, and all these people descended upon that city. And the only place they found was, or that they were given, was a stable, which now people say was likely some kind of cave that they were in. Now, have you ever mucked out a stable? I never have. Sounds like a terrible thing to do, like straw and poop, you know? Just shoveling it out. No, I don't even like that idea. Now, this stable would have been mucked out, but they didn't clean it. They didn't use water. Water was too precious, and they weren't going to waste it to clean up where the animals were. That wasn't going to happen. So maybe, you know, what Mary had was clean straw to lay on. But the reality was, it was a really filthy, messy place where Jesus was born. This is where our Lord was born. This is where the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, made his entrance into our world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God born among the animals and filth. God identifying with us, arriving in the middle of a mess, so that he could arrive in the middle of our mess. Jesus gave up heaven to take on life as a human and give his life in exchange for ours. He came down among us to bring us peace in the midst of our chaos. Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and it was foretold that his life would be humble and it would be messy. The place of his birth matters greatly. It matters because of this humble beginning, because he did not come like the royals across our world. Although he was royal, he came humbly, because then we can truly know him as the Prince of Peace. We're in this season of Advent. The candles are so beautiful, and all of this is just so beautiful. And it's a time of waiting for the coming of Christ. My youngest last week taught me that the first two candles are the candles where we look at the sorrow that we've had in life, the pain of life. And then the third candle is pink because that's joy. And then we go into love. And then the Christ candle. But so right now we're in this season and we're looking at this idea of peace today. The church historically has had this calendar, and it starts here at Advent. And, you know, what matters, what's interesting is, you know, we start our year January 1st, and what do we start with? Resolutions. Let's eat less. Let's exercise more. Let's cut out sugar. Let's add in this. Let's get up earlier. We have all of these ideas, these resolutions that we put. But our church calendar begins knowing that Christ came for us, humble and messy. He came to where we are to meet us as we are. Jesus comes to our brokenness to bring us wholeness. This is peace. This is the great work of the Prince of Peace. Now, it's obvious our world lacks peace. The war in Ukraine is now to go into about its fourth year. And I remember to go into prayer services that first year, right after it started, the weeks right after it started. And we prayed, Lord, bring peace to Ukraine. But there's still no peace there. There's shootings, there's violence, there's wars of words with anonymity. People can say anything they want now online. They can start a fight and no one knows who they are. People are made villains and heroes with a few keyboard taps. And so we long for peace, but do we even know what peace is? Is it so elusive that it can't be found? If I don't have war in my country and I'm not at war in my home, why do I still feel so torn up inside? Why do I wake up at 3 a.m. with cortisol running through my body and I can't get back to sleep because of all the things that I need to get done or relationship problems that I'm dealing with? Why is anxiety my daily companion? If Jesus said, my peace I give you, why do I lack peace in my everyday life? More importantly, shouldn't this be different for me as a follower of Christ? And I believe that as a follower of Christ, it can be different. But let's begin with a better understanding of peace. Let's understand the biblical definition of peace. So the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Now, I'm going to admit that when I began to do this, I just thought peace meant a lack of conflict. Okay, I don't have conflict. I have peace in my life. But peace is actually completeness, wholeness, alignment. That's the true meaning of shalom. As followers of Jesus, we want our inner lives to match our outer lives. This is wholeness. This is where we experience peace. This is what we want when we say, we are going to be formed like Jesus. We want our lives to align. And we want wholeness. Shalom is wholeness, the wholeness of my many parts. It's when they all come together. So think of a puzzle. Anybody else here have a puzzle you're planning to do at Christmas? Or you usually do that around Christmas time? We dump all the pieces out, 1,000 pieces on the table. They're all a scattered mess. We turn them over. We set them right. We start plopping them in place, putting them in place. Sometimes it's, I thought this one was there. Some of those puzzles can be so frustrating, and some, they just kind of go together on their own, it seems, when you know what you're doing. And you keep doing that until a complete picture is formed. Each piece lines up, and the picture is in completeness. Shalom is when the last piece of that puzzle is put in place. The picture is complete and whole. The puzzle is in a state of shalom. It's actually a verb like that. It's in a state of peace because it's completed. But somehow that hardly seems possible with our lives. Life is not as simple as snapping the right piece into place and good, everything's okay. Life is scattered. It's full. The pieces keep moving. How do we keep up? Often it feels like we have more to do than time to do it. Kids to get to school and later to pick up. They have games. They have practices. They have lessons. There's friends to meet for dinner. We have to do exercise and, of course, have to get to work. And Christmas seems to add to that. There's work and family parties and parties with friends to attend. There's gifts to buy, performances to see, cookies to bake, of course. This past Monday, I had this message to work on, but I also need to get to the store for groceries. I had things to purchase for Christmas, and I needed to figure out stain for our bookshelves. And our Christmas decorating wasn't complete, and things were all over the house, and I felt the anxiety rising in me. And shalom was gone. The pieces were scattered. You see, I felt it too, the lack of peace from all the scattered pieces of life. Someday when there's too much to do, it's as simple as making a list and putting one foot in front of the other, and then we get our things done. But other days, like for me this past Monday, list making just makes the anxiety raise higher. There's too much to do. We're not really sure what matters most. Where are my priorities? What do I need to do? As followers of Christ, can we ask Christ to step in to those times and those places? Jesus wants us to come to him with every areas of our life, even when it seems mundane, the daily tasks. He wants us to ask him to align the pieces. Now, this isn't some kind of I'm in alignment because I'm doing all the right things and I got myself figured out and I'm doing everything. It's not that kind of alignment. This is asking Jesus to come in and set our priorities right. And Jesus will help us. Now, that sounds simplistic, but Jesus really does bring peace by aligning our priorities. This past Monday, as I exited onto William Cannon, I felt the anxiety rising in my chest, and I breathed out a prayer. Jesus, I feel anxious. I have too much to do and too little time. Will you be in my minutes and my hours? Will you give peace to my heart and soul? Will you help me think straight and complete the things I need to complete and know what needs to be left out of my schedule? And in that moment, peace descended. Not because everything was done, but because Jesus began to pick up the scattered pieces of my mind that morning, and he helped me align my schedule. I could think more clearly. Maybe this is a Christian superpower, right? The Holy Spirit coming and leading us to peace. And it sounds simple, and I know it's not. Life is complex. There's so many moving pieces. And how many of us, when we get this way, we have too many things, too many moving pieces, how many of us begin to lose it? We snap at the kids and then at our spouse and we break down in tears maybe. Or maybe we just crawl into bed and pull the covers up over our head and say, I'm done. I'm done. Leave me alone. A few days after my prayer in William Cannon, yeah, I lost it. I dealt with it by snapping, not crawling into bed, just so y'all know, right? Satirical author Kurt von Goot wrote, "There is no peace. I'm sorry to say. We find it, we lose it, we find it again, we lose it again." It's too true, isn't it? Peace, there's no peace. Shalom is gone. The puzzle is broken apart. And in that, we suffer anxiety. Gen Z is called the anxious generation, and they say it's because of phone use and social media. But the reality is anxiety is real. From Gen Z to boomers, we all have times, unless we're just going, oh, well, don't worry, be happy, throw it all off. We all have times of anxiety. We don't know what to do with it. But here in the second week of Advent, I want to remind you that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Peace is available to us as believers in Christ. He came as a baby born in a messy stable, and he identified with us there. He continued to identify with us throughout his life. A few days before his awful death, Jesus sat down and he talked with his followers, his disciples, about what life would be like for them when he was gone. And he said, this is John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. His disciples had so much to be afraid of when he spoke these words. He told them he was going to die. And they felt the same threat from those who were wanting to kill Jesus. They felt that threat too against their lives. And Jesus said to them, I leave you peace. This promise wasn't just for this group gathered around him 2,000 years ago, but it's for us too today. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, offers to step into the scattered mess of our lives with real and deep peace. The Apostle Paul stated that he is our peace. He has made the two one and broken down the dividing wall. Jesus is our peace. As followers of Jesus, can we live lives characterized by peace? It isn't just that we're running too much, running with kids, scheduling another meeting, taking on one more responsibility. Some of us, our bodies are so used to running 100 miles an hour with schedules jam-packed from morning to night that we don't even know what it is to do without busyness. But in our running, we lose sight of what really matters. Time with family, time in our community groups, time to stop and to breathe, time to spend with Jesus, time to rest. Maybe what we really need this December is to slow down and ask Jesus where our priorities ought to be and then listen to him and change the direction that we're going, change where what's needed. Maybe that's what alignment looks like. Maybe that's where we find peace. If we ask him, Jesus will help us prioritize what really matters in our lives and help us find peace, shalom, alignment. Jesus came as a babe to breathe peace into our scattered lives. So I ask, where is your life out of alignment? How do you need Jesus to come in and realign your priorities? And I'm just going to take a quiet moment for you to listen to Jesus, what he says to you. Name it back to him and ask him to help align your places that are out of alignment. We're just going to be quiet for a moment here. And then I want to help us understand the other aspect of the biblical definition of peace is wholeness and completeness. Shalom is wholeness and completeness. And lack of shalom, lack of wholeness, points to brokenness. We are broken and messy people. Life has broken us. We come from broken homes. We have broken homes. We have broken hearts and broken dreams. We've been broken by disappointments and broken by abuse. We're broken by anger and cruel words. We're broken by lies which create barriers between those we love. We're broke financially. Jesus sees your brokenness. He sees the pieces that you're trying to put together on your own. And he wants you to come to him with those hurting places and heal you and bring wholeness to your life. Jesus was born in that messy stable, and he came to offer wholeness to the messy places in our broken lives. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5. You can turn there if you want, or it's going to be up on the screen. Paul tells us there that we have peace with Christ. We have wholeness, we have completeness, we have alignment with God through the work of Jesus. In other words, we have peace, we have shalom. Christ came to save us from our sinful ways, and he came to offer hope and peace, completeness. He came to touch every part of our being. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory. We sang this morning, glory, gloria. It was said when Jesus was born. And we glory in our sufferings, in our brokenness. Because we know that suffering, or our brokenness, produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, Jesus was born. Jesus came to this earth at just the right time. And then he died for us at just the right time. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we still suffered in our brokenness, while we tried to fix our brokenness on our own, Christ died for us. He came into our messy lives as a baby born in a manger, and he died a cruel and awful death to make us whole people and to give us peace. Romans 5:1, again, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace through Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Dr. Kurt Thompson said this: in Jesus, God has sent the ultimate emissary of peace. The story of Scripture tells us that Jesus has not just come to make peace, rather that he himself is our very peace. Jesus is our peace. He does the work. Our part is to take it to him and ask him to give us peace. So can Jesus really give us peace in our lives? You know, I've come to believe that if the gospel, the good news of Jesus, this scripture, peace and hope, Romans chapter 5, if this is really true, then it has to affect every area of my life, here and now. And if Jesus can't reset my priorities that are out of alignment, if he can't heal the places where our emotions are run hard and fast, and he cannot help me make sense of life, if he can't create wholeness from my brokenness, then life with Jesus means nothing. Now, I'm not talking about magic thinking. Magic thinking is the idea that just because I think things will be good, they will. And Christian magic thinking goes like this: well, just because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, everything will be good. Nothing bad will ever happen to me, and everything will work out perfectly. Because I think it will. Because I'm a Christian. So of course things are going to be good. And I'm not talking about spiritual bypassing, which is using spiritual ideas to bypass our emotions. Likely most of us at one time or another have had someone tell us, well, turn that frown upside down. Jesus is with you. Just be happy. And their advice ignores the sadness we're holding. What I'm saying is that we can take our brokenness and we can acknowledge we're broken, we're sad, we have anxiety, we don't have peace. We can acknowledge that. We can be real with it. And we can bring it to Jesus because of his work on the cross. At just the right moment, Christ died for us. Jesus can heal the brokenness of our life because of the work that he did on the cross. He came from heaven to earth. He was born in a stinking stable, and he died a gruesome death to defeat the power of sin and death in our lives. He came into our messiness. in a very messy place, and he proclaimed peace over our lives. He wants us to make the broken whole. He wants to set what is crooked straight, and he wants to be in our plans and over our disappointments and our sadness, and he wants us to know peace. Jesus is here for us, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of wholeness and completeness and alignment in our lives. He may do it miraculously in a moment. He can do that. And he may do it with the help of a therapist or with the kindness of a listening friend. He may do it as you sit in community. There's so much research right now on the power of intentional and vulnerable community and the importance of it. And this is why AA is so powerful. This is why our community groups matter, and it matters to be in a community group because we need that time together, that vulnerability. This past week in our community group, we had an introduction to the spiritual practices. Now, these are not just practices that someone made up along the way and said, well, you should do these as a Christian. But they're things that Jesus did in his life. We see them in Scripture. And the practices that we're being taught are Sabbath, solitude, community, prayer, generosity, service, fasting, Scripture, and witness. And we learn that as we practice these, Jesus begins to help us in the places we struggle. It's not always in an instant, but by little, we find our ways changing. We more easily invite Jesus into the places we're struggling. And so we practice the way of Jesus. We make more and more, we're able to quickly say, Jesus, align my priorities, make my brokenness whole. I love the music, the Christmas music of Mannheim Steamroller. And I think I'm alone in that with my family. My kids hear it and they go, ugh, what is this? Shut it off. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Mannheim Steamroller, they're 80s synthetic music. It is just completely synthetic music. I listened again this week and thought, wow, is there a real instrument in this? No, it's that 80s stuff where everything's just, you know, you hear all that. Okay, right? There's no lyrics, lots of synthesizers. But the songs on their album are really familiar songs. Songs that we all know, songs that we've sung, songs that we've heard. And, you know, back in the day, Andy and I listened to this on CD. And when you listen to music on CD, those early CDs, you didn't get to skip around. You just had to listen to the CD as it was in place. There's none of this just putting up a whole bunch of random or, you know, making it shuffle, none of that. You listened it in order every time. And at the end of their very first Christmas album, the last two songs, back to back, always hit me. I was struck every time with a message that I just believe Jesus spoke to me and he still speaks to me in it. Now, there's no words to the song, and I'm not saying that the artists were saying what I heard, that they put this intentionally. But I'm going to tell you about what I hear every time I listen to this. Again, listen to this week on Spotify, and exactly the same thing. I said, I got to go hear this again and see, is it really the same? So the second to last song is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And as I listen, I know the words that go through my head. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. The song starts straightforward, a pretty basic melody, basic rendition of it. And then the music plays again, and it becomes a little more complicated. Theme and variation begins to happen on the song. And it begins to speed up. And then there's this fast-moving interlude that isn't that. It's music that they put in, Mannheim Steamrollers type interlude, and it goes faster and faster and faster. And the music layers layer upon layer upon layer and faster, and it almost becomes chaotic. And by the time it plays the last God rest ye merry gentlemen. It is speeding along. It's going so fast. And what hits me is the chaos of December. We enter going, God rest ye merry gentlemen. Oh, Christ our Savior has come. But we speed up and we speed up and we speed up and we run at these impossible speeds that we can't keep up with. And we do it all because Jesus was born. Oh, we're Christians and we know that Jesus is really here. And the rest for merry gentlemen or merry gentlewomen is nowhere to be found. The days move faster and faster and I can't keep up. And the song ends on the album and then the final song begins. And it's Silent Night, Holy Night. The whole album quiets. And it's utterly beautiful. And they have a choir that hums the tune for the first verse. And I don't know if the composers had any of this in mind when they put these songs in place. But every time I hear these back to back, I hear Jesus asking me to remember to rest in this season, to find the peace. He bids me to remember it was a silent and holy night when he came. He calls me to take the time to quiet myself in the rush of December and find times of silence and stillness in his presence. And he invites me to the quiet peace the Savior of the world brings. I hear him say to me, let me bring peace to your life this December. So I invite you this week, as you go about your week, Christmas parties and programs, baking and eating and shopping, even if the shopping is with a click of a keyboard, may Jesus still your heart to remember that he came not just to offer peace, but to be your peace, and in your peace, to give you rest, to give rest to your soul. Jesus is our peace. He is the Prince of Shalom. So I ask you to stand, and Levi, you can come. And I just want to, as I close, I just want to challenge you to think about spiritual practices for a moment. And I gave that list of spiritual practices. And one of those practices is Sabbath. And this last spring, we actually did a practice of Sabbath. And Sabbath is simply just stilling ourselves, stilling our lives, one day a week, to spend time with God, to meet God, to know God. Most of us do it on Sunday because we come to church. Hebrews chapter 4 says, there is a Sabbath rest for your soul. And so in these few Sundays that we have left before Christmas, I just challenge you to find a place of rest, to find a place of Sabbath with the Lord. Come to church. Next Sunday, come eat chili with us. Have a time to hang out with people. That's rest. That's letting our souls find rest. Take time, go home, watch a game, listen to music, take a nap, rest. Let Jesus bring rest to your soul. And last week in the weekly email, Andy encouraged you to light a candle each morning and sit in quiet for 5 minutes. And I want to encourage you to continue that practice this week. And after you've sat quietly for 5 minutes, ask Jesus to order your days. Lord, will you be with me in my day? Will you be in the work that I have to do, in the things that I have to accomplish at work or the things I have to accomplish at home? Will you be in my day? Will you be in the people I meet with? Will you be in the people that I see? Will you be in the conversations that I have, the phone conversations that I have? Lord, will you be here? Will you be within it? Allow the Prince of Peace to enter your life in those first moments of the day. Allow him to make your brokenness whole and to give you peace. And finally, as we're standing here, I would just like you to think about and name, where do you need peace currently in your life? Is it misaligned priorities? Is it a too busy schedule? Or is it a broken place within you that you just can't seem to fix? to just pray for you and ask Jesus to come in and be the one that takes your brokenness and makes it whole. That he comes, and that this Christmas, if there's places in you that have been hurting for so long, that you would know that he is the Prince of Peace. And Andy, if you can come up here, be ready to pray. And Lisa, maybe over here on this side, if you would come. And if you would like someone to agree with you, if you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with knowing peace, if you say, I don't know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with the brokenness I feel. I don't know what to do with everything I have, and it just makes me anxious every day. Come and ask somebody to agree with you and pray with you. And if there's something else that you need somebody to pray with, please ask them to pray. Levi's going to sing, and I want us just to take time as he sings to just ponder and then step out and ask somebody to pray with you in the places what you need prayer with, what the things that you need, where you need Jesus to bring peace. Jesus, I thank you that you've come. Lord, that you came as a baby in a manger, Lord God. You came as a baby, Lord God, to identify with our humanity. God, you understand our weaknesses. You understand our pain. You understand our sorrow. God, you understand our brokenness because you came and you entered this world, Lord. And that is why we celebrate now, Lord Jesus. God, I ask that you would bring rest to our souls. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bring peace to our lives. God, in the places that are out of alignment, that we would know, Lord Jesus, how to align them with you. That we would walk straight with you, Lord Jesus, that the crooked paths would be made whole, would be made straight, Lord God. That you would come within us, Lord Jesus, and make hope alive, Lord God, once again. God, that you would come into our storms and say, peace be still. My peace I leave with you. God, you are the God of peace, the God of completeness, the God of wholeness. God, make us whole in you, we pray. Lord, and be with us, Lord, we pray, in the week to come. We thank you, Lord. And so as we end, just hold out your hands as we do each week. I'd just like to bless you with peace, with rest, with hope, that this season would bring just a powerful presence of Jesus each morning with you, that would extend with you throughout your day in everything you do. May Jesus be with you as you go this week. May he bless you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you.